The first lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 16, beginning with verse 8. Please follow the screens. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to to the very end of the age. Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ you've set your sons and daughters free from sin and death, and you have made it possible for us to be transformed from people of the flesh into people of the spirit, that you have a purpose and a calling and a God-given destiny for all of us, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we talk about this today, we would be encouraged by your word and ready to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So weeks of Easter, we're doing these Because He Lives sermons on Because He Lives, What Does It Matter to Us? And last week, obviously, Easter, Because He Lives, we have victory over sin and death. This week, it's Because He Lives, we are formed to live out our God-given destinies. And I just wanted to start it off by sharing. This is one of what I would call one of my life verses. I just love this Bible verse, and it's meant so much to me since I was little itty bitty. And so I want to share it with you and hope that it sinks in with you too. Before you were born, this is God talking to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were conceived, I sanctified. Sanctified means I set you apart. And sanctified you and ordained you. So ordained means that I gave you a calling. So I set you apart, and I have a God-given purpose and destiny for you. Okay. And for Jeremiah, it was a prophet to the nations. A prophet to the nations. For us, it's going to be different. You might be a prophet, I don't know, but it's what God has it planned for you. And I hope it will bring this up again at the end, but I hope you heard Paul say, prepared in advance. Those are great words. He knew about you. He prepared in advance for you to be here now, for this time, this place, and has a God-given purpose, a God-given destiny just for you and for all of us together. And we all have a God-given purpose and destiny. And what the resurrection of Jesus does is the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms us, right? Well, we'll again talk more, but from flesh into spirit, from orphans into adopted sons and daughters of God the Father through Jesus Christ. So he makes it possible, he transforms us, makes it possible for us to live out that God-given destiny, that God-given purpose. Now, it's impossible, and I rarely do absolutes, right? So, but it is impossible to serve Jesus Christ as his disciples as long as we're living submitted and surrendered to sin and death. I can't call Jesus my master and call sin my master at the same time. Okay? So Jesus talks a lot about this in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer's in there. But a lot of what Jesus talks about is you can't have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll hate one and love the other. You can't serve both God, he says, and then he says, and mammon. And we often translate mammon money. And money can be another god to us. But what mammon literally means is the treasure you put your trust in. So if it's not money, it could be something else. So if our flesh says, I need this in order to survive, that goes against our spirit, which says, all I need is God. Does that make sense? Truly, if we really, all I need is God. All I need is Jesus. You know, I need the Holy Spirit. Do I need money? Well, God knows what I need, and he'll give it to me. We have to trust him for all things, all things. So to be his disciple is to hear him say, I want you to do something for me, and then just do it. And as we do it, we become more and more like him. we become that kind of masterpiece that he intends for us to be. And I love, and I've used it before, but I love the imagery of the master potter working with clay. And I sculpt and I try to do stuff. I've been by no means any kind of a master at it, but I love it so much. So this is why I like this analogy, because God is like this master potter. And when the artist sits there with a lump of clay, he gets a vision for what that clay already is. And so I forget who said it, but you know, maybe it's Michelangelo. You set the big hunk of marble in front of him. David's already in there. He's just letting David out. You know what I mean? But when God sees us, if we're a lump of clay, then we need to be put in front of him. But guess what? In order to get the clay, there's something that has to happen first, isn't there? Where does the clay come from? It comes from the ground. And it has to be liberated from the ground. And I always feel like, you know, here Jesus is, dead on Friday. And where is he put? Into the ground. But on the third day, what happens? The Holy Spirit liberates him from the ground and sets him free. And he reveals himself to be God to us. And we have to be liberated from the ground, right? Sin and death is what would put us in the ground. But the resurrection, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ liberates us from the ground. And the Holy Spirit places us in front of the Master, and he puts his hands into us. Now, if you've worked with clay, you'll find out that not all clay is the same. And I've run up against some clay that was pretty resistant. And oh yeah, you can add water to it, but sometimes you get too much water because it's so resistant, and you end up making it all disintegrate instead. You need good clay, and the more resistant the clay is, the more likely it's going to crack. And that's the same with us. God puts his hands into us, and he starts to work with us. And if we're resistant and rebellious and disobedient, the chances are, well, he may have to remake us all over again, you know? But when we're not resistant, when we're submitted, when we're surrendered, when he can stretch us and we're pliable and flexible, and he molds us into that image that he wants us to have, transforms us into the masterpiece he wants us to be, then not only are we beautiful, but we're very useful for the kingdom of God. And so that's the transformation, that's the destiny that he has, the master's purpose. Obedience to God's commands is how we conform to the master's hands. And as we live according to his plans and purpose for us, as we live, and I hope you got that from both of the Romans and Ephesians, there's an as we live quality to what Paul writes. As we live according to his plans and purpose for us, we are transformed into something beautiful and useful for the kingdom of God. For the disciples, and they, you know, before he died and rose, they were his disciples and they did what he told them to do. There was a lot of this sometimes, but this is a kind of a, like a fresh start. Isn't resurrection a fresh start? And here we talked about this last night, how scared they were and everything. And he asks them to do one thing. The Lord is good, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's pretty smart. And he starts off with us with easy stuff, usually. And all he told his disciples to do was come to the mountain where I tell you to go. And so there was one command. It was a very simple command. And this is it. So, and I love that you don't want to skip anything in Scripture. And for me, I don't know about you, but when I get into Matthew 28, 16, 20, I almost automatically jump to, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them with you to the end of the age. That's like, I'm locked in. So I don't, but it's so good to see the other stuff. And this is the other stuff. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, like they were told, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Not a very hard thing to do. But I have to admit, you know, the hindsight is 20/20, and if I was there and I didn't, you know, really trust the women's testimony, and, you know, would I have gone right away? Would I have said, oh, okay, I'll go later. I'll go after I have proof. Why don't you explain to me why I need to go, and if I like your explanation, then maybe I'll go, right? This is, I mean, I can't speak for you. You're probably all very, very obedient, and right away you would just up and go. But for me personally, I'd put myself through the ringer, wondering if I should go or not. And when we resist, that's when fear, pride, and doubt push us away from the Spirit. When we surrender, that's when fear, pride, and doubt get wiped out. When we do obey the easy stuff, right? Especially when we do it quickly, Jesus breaks down our pride and fear and lack of faith and trust, and at the same time, he builds our faith and humility and trust in him, and that's when we start to experience him. So, what I like, when I think about this stuff, I think of Naaman from 2 Kings 5. So maybe you know this story, it'll come back to you as I tell it. But there was a guy named Naaman who was a warrior and a commander for the Syrian army, the enemies of Israel. And Naaman was feared. He was a fierce warrior. He had leprosy. And leprosy was probably an advantage for him because leprosy can stop you from experiencing any kind of feeling. If you can't feel, there's no pain. If there's no pain, then you're not going to fear battle. With me? So that makes you a pretty fearsome warrior. And so Naaman went on these raids to these villages and towns in Israel, looted them, took slaves back to his home in Syria. And one of the slaves that he took was this little girl. And I'm always fascinated by this little girl, because if anybody in the world had reason to hate Naaman and his wife, it would be this little girl whose at least dad probably got killed, you know. And if so, but she doesn't hate him, and she doesn't hate his wife. She loves them. She loves them. I just, that fascinates me. And she loves them with the love of God. And Naaman has given her to his wife as a little servant girl, and she tells her mistress, you know, if you would tell my master to go to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel named Elisha who can heal him of his leprosy. And again, just what a difference love makes and not hating your enemy can make. I mean, so Naaman hears this, and I feel like as fierce as he was, he must have really been good to his slaves, because they're very important to his story. So he goes to Elisha to be healed, expecting to be healed. And he expects, because he's a very high and mighty guy, and he's, you know, feared and all this kind of stuff, he expects that when he goes, there's going to be pomp and circumstance, and people, there will be an entourage to come out and meet him and kowtow and before him and maybe do all these rituals and stuff so that he gets for his healing. And Elisha doesn't even go out personally to meet him. He sends a messenger to him and says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And the pride of Naaman, he is furious that he didn't come out, that he didn't feed, that he didn't, you know, do any of the special celebrating. He's furious. And his slave, here it comes back to one of his servants again. His servant tells him, Master, almost like calls him father in the language. His master, he says, humble yourself. He says, if he asked you to do something difficult, you'd have done it. And Naaman, you know, his the Jordan River, you know, why would I dip myself in the Jordan River? Every river in Syria is more pristine and pure than this cesspool, basically, is what he said. You know, his servant says, just humble yourself and just dip in the river. And he listens to his servant. There's something there, too, doesn't it? That when you're pliable and not rebellious, that the transformation can happen. And so he dips himself in the Jordan 7 times, and after he comes out the 7th time, it says that his skin is like a newborn baby. He's been completely cured. There's more to the story, but I wanted you to, the humility, the humbleness, the willingness to get past your pride and be obedient to the commands of God. It's transformative. And we want to live out our God-given destinies. And, you know, Jesus starts us off with the easy stuff, because if we can't do the easy stuff, he's not going to give us the hard stuff. But if he gives us the easy stuff, you find out right away that he'll give you the hard stuff. And the disciples listened and they obeyed. It reminds me, too, I was a stupid kid, man. I did, you know, all of those extreme things that you go, you know, when you're 20 years older, you're going to wish you never did that because, you know, that was just dumb. And I used to do cliff jumping, you know, into the ocean, especially like when there were storms at sea, it'd be a 50 to 100 foot jump into the ocean. And, you know, in spite of how stupid it was to do that, there's kind of a thrill. I got to admit. And you stand on the edge of the cliff and you look down, and you're thinking, I'm going to die, you know. And just the fear starts to kick in. But it's an easy thing to do, to just run and jump off the cliff. It really is. It's just an easy thing to do. And so it's as the second you start to run, boom, the fear goes away. And when you jump, the fear is completely gone, and the thrill kicks in. And you hit the water, and you come up, and you get the air, and your first thought is, do it again, right? And this is exactly what it's like when we obey God. He gives us the easy stuff. If we will run and jump into it, and he goes, see how thrilling that was? But instead of it being stupid, it's life-giving. And then he says, and then we go, do it again, and he does. And he raises the bar, and that's what he did for his disciples. He gave them a simple command, and they obeyed it. And then he gave them their God-given destiny, and it's been the destiny of the church ever since, to love God, love others, and make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the very end of the age. And the beauty of what Jesus asks us to do is that he says, I'm going to do it with you. Because, like, I love the VBS thing. We're friends. We're friends. We're friends of God. And he wants to do this with us. And it's so wonderful that he does this with us. I also think it's really important in this very short gospel lesson to see that these disciples are just like us. Because what happens? They obey Jesus, and then they encounter him. And then they worship him, and then he gives them the Great Commission. But in between all that, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The beautiful thing is that even though they doubted, they didn't stop worshiping him. Even though they doubted, they didn't stop obeying him. And it only within a few years of this time, those 11 and the 120 that were in the upper room and the 500 that witnessed Jesus Christ, these people, a smattering of people, about the size of our church, let's say, if we all showed up at once, changed the world. Changed the world forever, for the rest of time. Changed the world. Because they where did it start? They went to the mountain. They obeyed the first command, then they obeyed the second command, then they obeyed the Great Commission, and here we are. And we got to keep doing it. We need to keep doing it. Doubt and fear and pride are definitely the things that are worst enemies when it comes to living out our God-given destinies. So we have to ask ourselves a question. It's a friendship question, isn't it? Is my love for Jesus bigger than my fear, my doubt, or my pride? Because my fear, my doubt, and my pride are going to tell me always to do the thing of the flesh. But my love for Jesus is always going to tell me to do the things of the Spirit. And so we need Jesus. It's in the doing that that gets wiped out. Jesus constantly told his disciples, if you love me, obey my commandments. And that was not to be manipulative. That's because, guess who knows best for us? I mean, God always knows best for us, right? And so he knew if we obey his commandments, then that's going to be freedom from doubt and fear and pride that happens while we're obeying. While we're obeying, not after, not before, but during. Just like jumping off that, as soon as you put your foot on the ground, man, it's gone. That's how we need to be obedient to the Lord. Romans 8, Paul talks about this. I know for a lot of people, when Paul starts to talk, our brains kind of go into this weird linear mode, and we go, what did he say? You know, it's just, even Peter said, well, Paul gets a lot more revelation than I do, you know. But think of it in terms of what we've been talking about. The master potter and that lump of clay, those hands in that clay that transform the clay into something alive and beautiful, a masterpiece with a God-given purpose and destiny. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put the death, the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Right? Sin and death keeps us trapped in the ground. The Spirit that you received, So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, the sonship, boom, right in front of the Father. Right? And by him we cry, Abba, Father, and he makes us into something beautiful, masterpieces. Obeying Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is the difference between us being a lump of clay and us being a masterpiece with a God-given destiny. And I can't stress enough how important it is to remember God's love in all this. Because it boils down to love. We're friends of God. He loves us. He wants us as his children. His love is infinite. It's perfect. It is powerful. And it's through our love for him. You with me? He loves you. He is love. He can't help it. He loves you. But it's through our love for him that we'll decide whether to be obedient or not. You know, we don't need obedience out of fear. Obedience out of love? That's when Jesus says, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. Right? So, He transforms us into what we, from what we were, this is, and I'll tell you what we were, into what we are and what we can be. So Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, trapped in the ground, in the tomb, right? In the tomb, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Man, nobody like Paul to just come out and say, you know what, if you're being disobedient, you're a slave of the devil. I mean, that's just what he's saying. He's just blunt. He's so blunt. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But the key word there is what? Were. We were. But Christ is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We were, but now what are we? Alive in Jesus Christ, alive. When we surrender our pride, you know, he makes us alive. When we surrender our fear, our doubt, our agendas, our anxieties, our rights, our safety nets, our personal walls and barriers, when we surrender our all to him, the treasures we put our trust in and live in simple, loving obedience will be transformed into the work of the Master's hands and live out our God-given destinies. Paul writes, because of his great love for us, again, right? Love, it's the key. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, pulled us right out of the ground. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and this is so cool, right? Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Powerful. Right in front of the Master. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And this is so important to remember who the subject of this next sentence is, because if we're not careful, we turn it in, we make it all about us. It's not about us, it's completely about God. For it is by God's grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. So whose faith is it? It's God's faith. God's faith that he put inside of you. It's his faithfulness that he's done this for us. Not by works. So you didn't even, you know, we can't even say, well, I put two and two together and I came to the conclusion that Jesus is really God and that God raised him from the dead and, you know, I'm so smart. Fact is that you have your faith because God gave it to you. It's a gift. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we are God's handiwork, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which before you were born, I knew you. Before you were conceived, I sanctified and ordained you, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So look at just think about the love and care that God already put into you before time even began to prepare a perfect God-given purpose and destiny for you for right now, for right here and right now. I mean, that's love. So what do? He gives us these simple commandments. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey my commandments. I'm with you to the very end of the age. We can either be masterpieces or we can be lumps. Be a masterpiece. Amen? Amen. All right.